Our study tonight is taken from the book of James, James chapter 3. Find the subject of our study in verse 9 through verse 12. Verse 9 through verse 12. In James chapter 3, reading in verse 9 in the New King James Version, the text reads, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." The book of James has been said to be and recognized as one of those practical books in all of the Bible. Practical in that the things that are contained in it are easy to understand, and they're easy to make application to if only we will do that. The short epistle itself covers several different subjects of study, and the one in our study tonight actually begins back at verse 1, where we begin our reading tonight in this chapter. I'd like to go back in that context, even though the subject of our study is found in verse 9 through verse 12 of James 3. The context of this goes all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. Let's just see how it connects together and read through it very quickly and make some exegetical remarks in regard to it as we read it. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "And my brethren, or brothers and sisters in Christ, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, the reason for that statement is given in the very next verse with that little Greek conjunction "for," meaning because. This is the reason why not many of you should become teachers. "For we all stumble in many things." The word "stumble" means to stumble and fall into sin. You might say, well, all sin in regard to many things. "If anyone does not stumble in word," if anyone does not sin or stumble and fall in regard to his speech, "he is a perfect man." That is, he's morally perfect. He's completely without fault. "Able also to bridle the whole body." He's able. He has the capacity within himself, the ability within himself, the power within himself to bridle or restrain or control his own body. If he can control his speech, if he can control his tongue, he's a morally perfect man and able to control his own body. That is, all the desires of his body. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may observe us, and we turn the whole body." That doesn't seem obvious in verse 3, but the point under consideration is the bit in the horse's mouth is a very small item compared to the horse that it controls. And so the tongue is a very small member of the body. We see that in the very next verse. "Look also at ships, although," note this, "they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires or wishes for it to go. Even so," that is, "in like manner, just as that little rudder controls the ship, just as the bit in the horse's mouth controls that great animal, even so the tongue is a little member." It's a little member of the body compared to other members of the body. "And it boasts great things." See how great a forest a little fire kindles? Just one little flame will set ablaze an entire forest. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." Note that, the tongue is a fire. It's not a simile. It's not like a fire. It's not as a fire. It is a fire, a metaphor. It is a fire. What's a fire? A fire is a very destructive force, and so is the tongue. But not only is it a fire, it is a world of iniquity. World here meaning a sum, a sum of something, a tremendous amount. That is, the tongue is a tremendous amount of iniquity or unrighteousness. The tongue is so set among our members, the other members of the body, that it defiles the whole body, pollutes, corrupts the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature or the course of one's very life. And it is set on fire by hell, Gehenna. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed, that is, it's been subdued, and has been tamed or subdued by mankind, but no man can subdue the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's an uncontrollable evil. Note this, it's full of deadly poison. There's that word we saw recently, full, very full, completely full of deadly poison. How is the tongue full of deadly poison? Because every evil word that is spoken by the tongue is poison. Brings death. That's what poison does. And so in verses 9 through verse 12, we have the concluding remarks to those statements made in verses 1 through verse 8. And from these verses, we find our lesson, titled Blessing and Cursing. Blessing and Cursing. So with it, that is with the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren or brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. So what is blessing? What is cursing? Well, let's study these two things. First, let's note blessing, mentioned here in James 3 and verse 10. What does it mean to bless? It means to speak well of. To speak well of. Especially with the idea of invoking God's goodness upon another. Several times in Brother Pike's speech tonight, he blessed me and Paula. He blessed others who were mentioned, because he invoked God's goodness in their life. And that's what blessing is in our text. It is to speak well of, with the ideal of invoking God's goodness upon another. Every time we speak well of another and invoke or request or make an appeal to God for some goodness, some kindness, some expression of love, some mercy, some favor directed toward another, we bless them. And so our text says that we're required to bless. As a matter of fact, James 3 and verse 9 says, with it, that is with our tongue, we bless God. We speak well of God. We extol Him. We magnify Him. We praise Him. That's what it means to bless God, to speak well of Him. In our praise, as we laud Him, as we magnify Him, as we lift our voices up in praise, we're blessing God. Christians also are to bless one another. In Matthew 5 and in verse 44, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you." In order to understand bless here, we have to understand what the word curse is, and it just so happens it's the same word we have in our text here in James 3, verse 9 through 12 in our study. So bless those who curse you. To bless and curse are the direct opposite. When someone curses you, they're invoking God or some higher authority to bring ruin or harm or injury to you, some kind of evil upon you. That's how people curse you. The word is not used as our modern vernacular uses the word in regard to foul speech. It has reference to one invoking a higher authority that evil or ruin might come upon you. So we're to bless those who would do that to us. We're to call for good to come upon them. We might call for God to show them mercy. We might call for God to have someone speak to them the Word of God. We'll call for some goodness. We'll appeal to God on their behalf. Thus we will bless them who would appeal to their God or to some higher authority or to even Satan to bring ruin and evil in our life. So Christians bless God by praising God, lauding Him, magnifying Him. And we bless even those who curse us. We speak well of them and ask for goodness to come upon them. Christians must also bless those who persecute. Romans 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Those who persecute are those who pursue you with hatred and hostility, seeking every opportunity that they may have to injure, harm, inflict pain or suffering upon you in some way. So you bless people who persecute you. You don't turn around and persecute them, pursue them with hatred and hostility, but you do the direct opposite. You ask God to bless them. Request God's mercy for them, compassion upon them, forgiveness upon them for the way they've treated you. So bless those who persecute you thus. Bless and do not curse them. Now what do we want to do? Those who persecute us, we want to invoke harm upon them. We hope evil comes upon them. But we're not to do that. We're to bless instead of curse. We're to bless those who persecute us. Christians must also bless those who revile us. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12, Paul said, "We, that is, we apostles, labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless." Being reviled. To be reviled means to be abused by the language of others. It's abusive language that's directed toward them. That is, the apostles were defamed. They were slandered. They had all kind of abusive language and evil speaking used against them. And so those who would do that to us, we're to bless them. We're to bless them. Invoke God's mercy upon them. Invoke God's loving kindness and goodness to be upon them in some way or in some manner. So Christians must bless those who revile them. Christians must bless one another. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 8 and following. "Finally, all of you be of one man," Peter's writing to Christians, "having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing those who would do you harm." That's the evil, not returning evil for evil. Those who would harm you or injure you in some way, don't seek to harm or injure them in some way. Those who would revile you, use abusive speech directed towards you, don't seek to turn around and do the same to them. Rather, bless them. Bless them. And those in the context, of course, are Christians, so we bless one another. Even if we have a brother or sister in Christ that might revile us, slander us, defame us, we don't turn around and do the same to them. Instead, we bless them. Let's note some examples of blessing. In Luke 2 and in verse 25, Luke 2 and in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God." He praised God. He spoke well of God. He extolled God. "And said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him as he blessed God." Verse 34, Luke 2. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother. Now we're not told what he said when he blessed them, but remember the word blessed means he spoke well of them. He requested, invoked God's favor perhaps to be upon them, his goodness to be upon them. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Simeon blessed Joseph and Mary. Again, we're not told what he said when he blessed them, but he blessed them. He invoked the goodness of God upon them. Another occasion in Mark 10 and in verse 13 and following, we see Jesus blessing little children. Then they brought little children to him, and the phrase little children can refer to infants, to toddlers, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And Jesus took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. He invoked God on their behalf. He invoked the goodness of God to be upon them. Again, we see the ideal of one blessing another, speaking well of that individual, asking or requesting, appealing to God for his goodness to be upon them. And that's what Jesus did for the little children on this occasion. Other occasions of blessing, in Hebrews 7 and verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him. Now again, we're not told what Melchizedek said, in the fact that he blessed Abraham, but he blessed him. He invoked God's goodness to be upon him. And then as Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in Hebrews 11 and verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, I did not put on the chart, but you can make a note in your Bible in Genesis 27 and verse 27 through 29. You get some idea about what is said when one blesses another. As Isaac on that occasion blessed Jacob. Of course, Isaac thought he was blessing Esau on that occasion, but he blessed Jacob on that occasion. He invoked God's goodness to be upon him in many different ways in those verses, Genesis chapter 27, verse 27 through verse 29. So that's what blessing is. Speaking well of another, invoking, appealing to God for his goodness or mercy or kindness or love to be upon one whom you are requesting it for. Now let's note cursing in James 3 and verse 10. What does cursing mean? First, it should not be confused, as I said earlier, with profanity in the modern use of our English word curse. To curse means to pronounce evil upon, or to invoke or pray for evil to come upon someone. It's the direct opposite of bless. When you bless someone, you're invoking God's goodness upon them. When you curse someone, you're invoking God or some god, Satan or some higher authority, to bring ruin or evil upon one. That's what it means to do when you curse someone. Now we must bless, but we must not curse. Romans 12 and verse 14, bless and do not curse. Do not call for evil or ruin or harm to come upon another. We must not do that. Instead, we are to bless them. Again, even those who persecute us. Again, even those who revile us. Those who are hateful and hostile toward us. Those who are our enemies. That's what we're to do. We're to bless them and not curse them. We bless God And then we turn around and curse men. James says in James 3 and verse 9, with it, that is with the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Note that. Note what we do. We bless God, we speak well of Him, we praise Him, we extol Him, we magnify Him, and then we turn around and we curse the one who is made in His image. It is simply inconsistent with being a child of God. To bless God and then to curse man made in the likeness of God is an insult to God Himself. Blessing and cursing coming from the same mouth. James says in James 3 and verse 10, know this, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. That little word ought there, sometimes we see it without the adverb not. When it doesn't have the adverb not by it, it means we must do it. It's a necessity that we do it. But it's negated here by that little adverb not. We are not to do it. It's inappropriate. It's not fitting. It's not proper for children of God to use his tongue to praise God and then turn around and curse man. It must not be done. Nature itself teaches against it. James 3 and in verse 11. Does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Does a spring or fountain produce fresh water, sweet water, and then at the same time produce bitter or salty water? No. It's not consistent with nature. Springs or fountains are either going to produce one or the other, salt water or fresh water. One or the other is going to come from that spring. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Of course not. Or a grapevine bear figs? Of course not. It's against nature. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. Thus no tongue should bless on one hand and curse on the other. That's the point that is being made. Let's note some Bible examples of cursing. Remember, cursing is not the use of foul or offensive language. Now, could someone curse in the biblical sense and use foul and offensive language? Of course they could. But remember, cursing is invoking a higher authority for ruin or evil to come upon one. It's the direct opposite of blessing one. So we note some Bible examples of cursing. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 43. So the Philistine said to David, Goliath said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. You see that? He cursed David. He invoked his gods to bring evil or harm or ruin or destruction upon David. That's what he did when he cursed David. A good example of that. Some of David's enemies thought that David had cursed them. And so in turn, David's enemies cursed him. And it's recorded for us in Psalm 109. We want to begin at verse 6 and we get some idea about what cursing is. Invoking a higher authority for ruin or evil to come upon one. Psalm 109 and verse 6. Set a wicked man over him, that is over David, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Do we see what cursing is now? These enemies of David thought David had cursed them, so they turn around and say, well, if you cursed us, we're going to curse you. And this is their cursing of him, invoking God's evil to come upon them. That is, upon David. Let his posterity, verse 13, Psalm 109, let his posterity be cut off, and the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. So David's enemies are cursing him, and we see a good example of what cursing is. It's invoking evil or ruin to come upon another. Well, let's jump ahead and notice as well, and that sometimes a person would curse himself or take a curse upon himself so as to guarantee the truth of some affirmation that he has made. We see that in Psalm 7 in verse 4 and following, where the psalmist said, and David is actually speaking here, so he pronounces a curse upon himself. That is, he invokes God to bring injury to himself. He says, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. We see another example of the same thing in Psalm 137 in verse 5. The individuals who are saying this, of course, have been taken away into Babylonian captivity. They're perhaps by the river, one of the rivers in Babylon, and the inhabitants of Babylon are asking them to sing songs regarding Zion or Jerusalem. And in Psalm 137 in verse 5, they sing, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now, an example of where one took a curse upon himself so as to guarantee the truth of what he has said, we have an example of that in the New Testament by the Apostle Peter. In Mark 14, in verse 71, then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. This is the occasion in which Peter has denied Christ, and this is the third time that he's denied him. Then he began to curse and to swear. First thing that comes to our mind is, well, he said some very offensive and foul words. No, he began to curse. That is, he called for harm to come to himself if he's not telling the truth. I do not know this man. That's what he's saying. And the word swear has to swear an oath. Both of them is very similar to one another. To swear an oath, to affirm that something is true that you've said, or to call down a curse upon yourself. Both of them very similar. I know this is what's under consideration as we see it translated in other versions. For example, in the English Standard Version, Mark 14, 71. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, that is to swear an oath. And then in the New International Version, Mark 14, 71. He began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, that is, he swore an oath to them, I do not know this man. He had said, I do not know this man. And in order to affirm that, he called down a curse upon himself. That's what it means to curse. And that's what it means to bless. James 3 and in verse 9 again. With it, that is with our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. We ought not to engage in the cursing of men while we're at the same time blessing God. If we're going to speak well of God, extol Him, praise Him, lift Him up and elevate Him, let's also bless man. Let's invoke God on their behalf, even those who persecute us, revile us, and seek to do us harm. Let's bless them. Call for God's goodness to be upon them. Call perhaps for them to hear the gospel and repent of their sins. Remove their hatred and hostility from their minds. Get a heart that is right before God. And so let's follow the admonition of Romans 14 and in verse 12. Bless and do not curse. Bless and do not curse. The lesson is yours. I hope it will prove to be of some profit to you in the days ahead, and as well you better understand the subjects of blessing and cursing. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, perhaps it might be in regard to our study tonight. You've been blessing God, but you've been cursing men. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand, sing the song that has been selected.